Hello, let's come back together. Happy Veterans Day, one day early, I suppose, but thank you so much for your service and your sacrifice, and not just speaking to those who were actively in or in the Guard, their families served with them, and so thank you, families, for your sacrifice as well. We are going to a few places today. I don't know how well I'm going to be able to preach. My stomach is growling, smelling that turkey. I'm like, quit it! Okay, I'm focused here. So Matthew 8. We're going to go to Matthew 8, Mark 1, Luke 5. All the same story. I just want to read them too. I'm going to try really hard to get through them. It's three verses in each one. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. If you don't have that, it should be up there for your sake. I'm not stalling, I'm just listening. So, yeah, we're just Matthew 8. Let's start there. Verse 1. After he came down from teaching on the hillside, massive crowds began following him. Suddenly, a leper walked up to Jesus, threw himself down before him in worship, and said, "Lord, you have the power to heal me if you really want to." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper and said, "Of course I want to heal you. Be healed." And instantly, all signs of leprosy disappeared. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for every person here right now. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, and Lord, just transform what you desire to transform in us. I pray, God, for greater revelation of who you are, what you desire to do in us, through us, to us, and with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go to Mark 1, read the same story, and then I think I'm going to just land in Luke 5 and stay there for a little bit. Somebody needs to call Brian Simmons and tell him to make these numbers bigger in this Bible. Goodness gracious. I can't find 40. I think that's it. Oh, okay. I was in like 47 then or something. So verse 40. On one occasion, a leper came and threw himself down in front of Jesus, pleading for his healing, saying, "You have the power to heal me right now, if only you really want to." Being deeply moved and under compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the skin of the leper and told him, "Of course, I want to heal you, so now be cleansed." Instantly, his leprous sores completely disappeared and his skin became smooth. I noticed, you're not reading out of that, but has anybody got the NIV? You don't have to open it. I just was curious if anybody was reading out of it. In verse 41, it says that Jesus became indignant versus saying, does it say that? You just had this weird look on your face, like you lied. I think it's verse 41. Thank you. Okay. Most translations actually have the word compassion there versus indignant. To be indignant means like you're angry. You have feelings of annoyance, actually, is a good way of saying indignant. The only reason I'm bringing any attention to this at all is if you were like me in your upbringing or in your introduction to God or your thoughts about or toward God, this is kind of how I saw him feeling toward me, was indignant. Sometimes annoyed, frustrated, irritated, not at me as a person, but me that I couldn't get it right. You know, like, again? Really? Who said, yeah, you? I'll preach to you. You know what I'm talking about. Like, when that was my natural upbringing, though, too, just to be completely transparent and honest. That's kind of how my relationship went with my parents, was very much like, the police calling me again? Really? You know, things like this. So I transferred much of those thoughts and feelings about an authoritative figure in my life. That's how I viewed how God felt about me continually, was he put up with me, he loved me enough to do what he did. Like the things, you know, Ben's sharing communion, and I'm wrecked. I'm down here going, totally, absolutely feel like that. I am so humbled that even when I was at enmity, in other words, an enemy to God, he did what he did knowing that I was going to live the way I was going to live, and it was going to take X amount of time before I finally gave myself to him, you know, all these things, and yet he still did what he did. Somehow these things aren't what registered to me. It was about, like, just being 100% honest, how hot hell was, how lucky I was that I wasn't going there, how I just wasn't sorry enough for the things I was doing, or I wouldn't do them. You know, I mean, I could sit here and list off all the things that made me feel like God was just putting up with me, and as long as I continually would come to a place of going, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have, and I never will again, I would receive forgiveness, but never receive full embracing by him. Hello? Anybody there? Anybody else feel this way, felt this way, deal with this stuff? I don't even look over here at you because I know what, you know, you, and I'm not trying to single him out. We've had these conversations before, and I know the struggle. And so I want to read a verse to you before we go on. I know I said I was going to park in Luke 5, but I want to read this verse to you because it's just really jumping out at me. It's Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And you can read it in whatever translation you like. I have the Passion right here, so that's what I'm going to read it in. It will be a little different than what you have, just a tad. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do the riches of his extraordinary kindness make you take him for granted and despise him? Haven't you experienced how kind and understanding he has been to you? Don't mistake his tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance? So we know the verse quoted this way. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, right? That's kind of the typical. The word goodness and the word kindness are actually, it's the same word. And I can prove this out very easily with a very light study just in Psalms. But it is the same word So there's no like, oh, you're misusing. It is the goodness / kindness of God that brings men to a place of changing the way they think, not only about him, but about how he feels about me. So if my introduction to Jesus is an introduction that he is indignant, not compassionate, but angry, annoyed, and frustrated with me, and that's what led me to a place of trying to change what I was doing and change the way I was thinking, here's what happens. My life is lived out continually, trying to repel away from me all the things that might make him annoyed with me. And pretty soon what happens is I begin to focus so much on those things, they actually become a bigger part of my life than they were ever intended to be. I begin to believe things about myself and about how he feels about me because I'm so stuck in this pattern that all I'm focusing on is all the things that must make him angry with me and trying to repel them continually. Because that is what I believed would lead me to a place of repenting, which would bring me back into right relationship with him. It doesn't ever work. Now look, you have this man who is full of leprosy. In fact, Luke 5 says it this way. Go ahead and put that up there. You don't have to turn. You can if you like. Luke 5, verse 12. That's Mark. No, that's okay. I'm not trying to be bossy. Luke 5, 12. Boom. Ready, set. Yeah, okay. That's Mark. See who wins. 12 through 14. Oh, huh, that says 41 right there, 42. Got it. That's okay. Okay, that's okay. I'll just read it to you this way. I don't want to play. Again with these numbers. Okay. One day, while Jesus was ministering in a certain city, he came upon a man, listen to this, covered with leprous sores. When the man recognized Jesus, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and begged to be healed, saying, "If you are only willing, you could completely heal me." Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "Of course I am willing to heal you, and now you will be healed." Instantly, the leprous sores were healed, and his skin became smooth. Now, let me give you a little bit of an understanding of what's happening here. Leprosy is something that takes decades to actually work through your whole body to where you would be considered replete. The word full in that Luke 5 is the Greek word, where'd you go? Pleres, P-L-E-R-E-S, pleres, which means complete, full, and replete. In other words, covered, like. So now listen, this man has not experienced a single touch from anybody in potentially decades, years at least. He was told by law that when you came near anybody within 300 feet of anybody, you had to yell this, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." Because if somebody even brushes against you, it's not that suddenly they have leprosy, they are considered now unclean. And they have to go through an entire ceremony to get themselves clean. Leprosy is a contagious disease, but it isn't quite as contagious as what some people paint it to be. It's a little bit harder to get than what I was originally taught. Yeah. Is Eileen Robinson in here? She's eating turkey. I can tell. No, I only asked for her because I know she's done actually a fair amount of looking at this and study on, I think it was her, or maybe it was Missy. Actually, I think it might have been Missy. I might have just misspoke. She's probably eating turkey too. Together. Try the deep fried one. That was good. I'm totally kidding. Mostly. Okay. So this man is supposed to be saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. If Jesus gets near him and touches him, as a rabbi, he is now completely unclean and cannot actually do like anything that would be ascribed to a rabbi to perform or do or preach, or like he would have had to go through a ceremony to get himself back clean. But this man says this. Instead of saying unclean, 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 my story, I'm going to tell it the way I want to. I'm not adding to the Bible, just telling it the way that it plays out in my head. I see this man potentially, possibly, maybe. Do not say, Zach made up a new doctrine. Nah. Maybe this man is sitting and he's contemplating. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to say. Anytime that guy or anyone else gets near me. But that's Jesus. That's the one who's healing people. That's the one that, actually I was told, he's Lord. Now I don't know who he's talking to. This could be talking to himself. I was told that that guy is Lord. Like, do you know what a Lord is? One who owns somebody else. I'm the Lord of my home. Oh, yeah, right. When she lets me. Anyway, I'm in a mood and you get to hear it. He sees Jesus. He knows he's supposed to say unclean. But in his mind, potentially, he's thinking, this man has the power, he has the authority, he has the absolute ability to radically change my life. Now, listen, he took his life into his own hands, which at this point, he probably was like, what do I got to lose? Aside from maybe an arm falling off or something. I mean, leprosy is bad. But he literally could have been stoned, which I don't know how they would have touched him, but somehow they would have figured it out. There was a whole lot of things circulating here. But he goes to Jesus, and instead of saying unclean, 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 he says this. I know that you're Lord. He said that. Lord, you could, if you would, but are you willing to touch me? He understood his power. He understood his authority. He understood who he was. What he didn't get was that he cared. Watch this. What if you and I began to realize that to the magnitude, to the degree that Jesus contains power, authority, that he also, to the same degree, cares. That his care and his kindness are equal to his power and authority. What if we're missing out on seeing people healed, delivered, and set free because we're so focused on trying to drum up enough faith that we forgot that he actually cares? So we pin a whole lot of stuff on the idea that if I could just have more faith, I might see things take place. But what we miss out on is that he actually wants to. This man says this, I know you could, but do you want to? Now I can hear the questions rolling in your mind right now. I'm not like a weirdo mind reader or something, but what does the word will? If you're reading out of the King James, I think it says, if thou wilt, thou canst. Help me. Is that what it says? King James literacy right here. If thou wilt, thou canst. The word wilt, or if you would, or if you will, are you willing, or, is the Greek word thelo, T-H-E-L-O. And I know also what you're thinking. What does that mean, Zach? I'm glad you asked, because somewhere in my notes, holy cow, you got a lot of notes, dude. Perfect, right there. Thelo means this. No, that's too far down. Yes, that too. It means to have in mind, to intend, right? Willing. Do you have this in mind? Do you intend? Here's the part that I have never seen before. It means to take pleasure in, to delight in, or to love. I know that you can, but do you actually love me? I know that you can, but do you take delight in me? Do you find pleasure in me? Because I know you can, but do you really want to? Listen, according to Matthew Henry, who I believe his devotional commentary is very well written. It's not perfect, but it's very well written. He says this, leprosy, more than any other disease in Jesus' time, was seen as a mark of God's displeasure for sin in a person's life. This is what they believed about why people had leprosy. They believed that it was because God had a great displeasure for the sin that was in a person's life. He gave them leprosy. You're walking around, you're completely covered with leprosy, believing that it's on purpose, it's a mark of God, his displeasure toward me. And now God's Son shows up on the scene with all power, all authority, and here's the question. I know you could, but do you actually take pleasure in me? I just can't wrap my mind around that one. Look at this. If leprosy is God's intention and God's plan and God's mark of displeasure on this man's life, Jesus can actually do nothing because it would actually pit him against the Father. If you believe in your life, the things you're going through are because he's displeased with you. And yet we ask God to fix what's going on, but we're not actually fixing what we believe about him toward us. We're actually asking him to work against himself. Now catch this. I know this is like 99% of the time, probably could say 100, but it's illegal or something. 99% of the time, when a person is given a bad diagnosis, they're going through a bad family issue, they're going through bad financial stuff, and they come and talk to me, here's what I always hear. I went to prayer, and I asked God, God, what sin is in my life that allowed this to come and begin to ravage my life? Listen, this is what that is. God, I know that my sin of my life so displeases you that this is a mark of your displeasure upon me. Therefore, we go back and we start trying to figure out what sin can I dig up and repent for so I can get myself back into a place where you now find pleasure in me. Think about it. So we position ourselves continually believing that God is somehow fickle, that he's changeable somehow, that he one minute he loves me and he has pleasure in me, and the next minute he's like, not anymore. You stink. I don't want anything to do with you. Watch this storm that's about to ravage your life. I know this is pretty drastic, but this is how I lived my life. Not realizing, listen, I'm realizing now that my life, when I came to a place of recognizing that repentance was not just about turning and trying to go in another direction, trying to fight my way out of it. Look, I'm good with you fighting. I think you should fight, but I don't think you should ever get content that you're a good fighter. Here's what I mean by that. I can turn all day long and fight my way out of a wet paper bag and get into a place where I feel good, and I can now turn back to God and you know, I've repented, I turned away from that sin, I'm no longer... Hey, sin. Oh, crud, God doesn't like me anymore. Okay, I'm going to turn away from that sin again. I'm going to fight really hard. I'm going to get over here. Do you see how silly this gets? We think that God is constantly moving and changing with the my... Like, this, here's Ben's words. You don't have what it takes to make God change. Like, you don't have enough in you to think that God looks at you with displeasure because you chose to do something that is contrary to his plan for your life. Hello, sin. Listen, I'm not just talking about like, oh, I went out and did some drugs and I went out and got drunk and I went out and slept around and I went out and did, yeah, that's all sin. But to even know what is right and to choose to do something else, sin. To know what God's plan is for your life and to move in a different direction, sin. I mean, come on. And so if the enemy can cripple us up and make us feel like God is constantly in this position of displeasure toward us, day in and day out and day in and day out, and if you would just learn how to repent right, you... Here's what set me free in just the idea of repentance. The idea of repentance is set up in two different ways. The Hebrew word teshuva, which means to return to the Lord, but it's also the Greek word metanoia, which means to change the way you think. If you change what you're doing without changing how you think, you will always revert back to how you think. Always. Over, you can run the other direction, but you will always come back because your mind will lead you the way that you're thinking. And it's actually your heart if you want to get there, but... anyway, so when I learned that repentance was more about learning to change and make new patterns in the way that I'm thinking and moving more than it is about trying really hard to turn away from this thing, it set me free in ways that I was never free before. Now I'm recognizing that God is not in heaven as a fickle God waiting for me to mess up and bring me things that devastate my life, so I've got to try to stay as good as I possibly can, or this bad stuff's going to befall me. Even though, I mean, again, I know that's extreme, and I would have never verbalized my life like that. But when I recognize that I miss the idea that God takes pleasure in me, I went, oh my gosh. I have been living my life trying to get him constantly to find me pleasurable for his sake, constantly. And it's this circus that goes on continually in my life. And I recognize that, again, I think I have personally been faced with some situations that I never thought I was going to have to go through. Not in my health or anything like that, but some personal situations that I never would have dreamed in a million years I was going to have to deal with and face and learn how to love through. And I recognize that there are people in my life that no matter what they do, the thought of me never finding pleasure in them, even when they're not doing what I want them to do, is foreign to me. Like, take, for instance, your kids. There's nothing that your kids could do that would make you go, you are no longer, I don't even like you. Get away from me. If we, as men and women, know how to love our natural children like that, how much more can God look at us and go, I can never find a place of displeasure with you. I can't imagine my own... Look, I put my parents through literal hell. I mean, I could tell you stories and I won't, but terrible, horrible things that kept them up and terrible things. And yet, I know that they love me. They welcome me in their home. They tell me they're proud of me, you know, all this stuff. But I also recognized that for years, every time I got on the phone with my dad, you know what I did? I tried to tell him what was going on in my life that was good enough to meet a scale that would make him say, I'm so proud of you. I think what you're doing is great. And I'd get off the phone and Sage would say, why do you feel like you need to tell him all these really good things that are going on in your life to try to paint this picture that he would find pleasure in you? I didn't realize how much that actually was brewing in me toward God. But this week, it's been the last 3 weeks, I've been just seeking him going, Lord, I've got some stuff there that just, I don't like it. I need to recognize that according to John 6:44, it says that no man can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father. So if the Father is drawing me, and the way that he's drawing me close to him is through his kindness, then I met Jesus through a relational place of kindness, not his wrath, anger, and displeasure toward me. But my mind always goes toward, like, I can sit in altar calls sometimes and just wince at the thought of how we try really hard to get people to try and recognize you just don't hate your sin enough. That's your pride. You just hate your sin more. I hated my sin more than y'all. Right? Like Paul prayed in tongues more than y'all. I hated my sin more than y'all. But it didn't change everything for me. It didn't make me feel like I was suddenly free and pleasurable to him. And he was, you know, like, wow, this is great. You know, until 10 minutes from now when you don't do something stupid. That's me. Okay, I got to move on. So, I already shared that with you, that this man, again, trained from birth. Oh, my gosh. I got to tell you one thing about leprosy that I didn't know. In the Jesus time, in order to try to, we've got a man of God here. And in order to try to keep this man of God pure, what they did often was they would take women that had bad reputations. They maybe were prostitutes, maybe weren't, but they had bad reputations for being whatever you want to say. And they would infect them on purpose with leprosy to try and control what men were doing with women. And if they did end up in an affair with a woman who had leprosy, not only did they run the risk of being, infected, but their child that they would bear would also immediately be infected with leprosy as well. And so leprosy would get passed down generations upon generations, and all in the name of trying to set up some sort of safeguards to try to keep people from doing bad things. Yeah, I didn't know these. I was reading this stuff going, what? I had no idea. I thought you might like that. Anyway, okay. I'm going to move on to this last piece here that I just blew my mind. So I know that these translations, all of them, say that when Jesus touched the leper. It says he reached out his hand and touched him. But that's not actually how it's... The word does not mean to touch somebody with your hand. This one I'm going to have to read to you because it's out of my... I know it's haptomai is how you say the word, but somebody broke into my thing and erased it. Okay. Touch. Haptomai. Listen to this. To fasten one's self to adhere to, this last part is a little like, whoa, to touch of carnal intercourse with a woman or cohabitation. So watch this. Come here. Just for sake of my story, you're the leprous person. Yeah, I love you. Love you, but you got leprosy, baby. So Jesus comes up. The man asks, I know that you could, but do you find delight in me? Jesus doesn't say, be healed in the name of me. He does this. Replete, completely covered in leprous sores, not caring about the outcome for himself, he adheres himself to the one who says, I know that you can, but do you find delight in me? What if, the idea of laying our hands on people stop being about putting a cross on somebody's forehead and shoving them in the floor if they don't go down when you touch them. I'm not trying to be cute or funny. I'm just saying that there are we judge our success on our anointing and our prayer time with how many people fall down when we pray for them, when Jesus judged his based on how many people got up. Anyway, what if the intention was not, I'm not saying we shouldn't lay hands on people. I think that's good, it's biblical, it's right, all that stuff. But what if there's times when what Jesus wants is for us to actually take somebody who's struggling with their desire that God would desire them, and what he wants is for us to be his hands and feet and wrap ourselves around them, embrace them, and say, he wants to. He wants to set you free. He finds pleasure in you. Here's the part, other thing that just went. More than anything else, more than any disease in the Old and New Testament, more than blindness, more than deafness, more than raising the dead, more than anything else, the thing that got healed the most in your Bible was leprosy. Why is it that the disease that to me and you today culturally is pretty irrelevant? There's not a whole lot. I mean, there's antibiotics for leprosy. It is not a death sentence if you get leprosy. It's pretty, sparse. There ain't a whole bunch of leprosy going around. So why is it that God would put in his word, knowing that this was going to be the outcome, that one day it just won't even be really that relevant in culture to be needing a healing for leprosy, yet it over and over and over again, people were healed of leprosy. Except that maybe I don't have leprosy physically, but maybe I have a leprous thought life. Maybe my thought life is so covered with the idea that God is displeased with me every time I do something stupid, every time I mess up. It's no different than what I said earlier. I said it a little bit in jest, but I was also very serious. I think sometimes we paint God as like the mafia, that the way that you keep him off you is by giving your money, and that's your protection money, and your stuff will be protected, your family will be protected, your health will be protected, your money in your bank, it ain't going to just zap, disappear. I've heard people say things like that. If you don't give to God, you may wake up and your bank account's cleared out. What? Is that really what we want to tell people about God? Thank you, Jess. I was waiting. No, but think about it. We may not say those exact words, but often we paint God in a way. I've sat with people and had people say things like this. I don't believe in Jesus. Well, tell me what your version of Jesus is. And I'll go, I don't believe in that Jesus either, man. You know, like, I'm with you. That's silly. Nope. Here, let me tell you who he really is. Right? I don't believe in tithing. Well, what's your version of tithing? Oh, well, I don't believe in that either. Here, let me tell you what it really is. Right? I mean, listen, two people hung next to Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. One saw him as the Son of God, pleaded with him to be in paradise with him. The other one hurled insults at him. Two people sitting in the exact same place. How can they have such different perspectives? It's all about their mind. It's all about what they allowed to be a part of their life, the way that they saw things through hurts, through whatever. God can't be possibly doing this. And the other one said, I think he might be. If we would allow God to fling the door of freedom wide open to us and not wonder if maybe he changed the keys to the lock while I was out doing my stupid things. Do you catch that? Like, I mean, it's really easy to say these things. It's really easy to just go, come on, aren't you getting this? You know, but I recognize that it is not that easy to actually step into a place of recognizing that he takes pleasure in me and it's not contingent on what I do. One natural example to just kind of take my point home, maybe. If my wife continually told me, like, I had to do certain things, like, why don't you buy me flowers all the time? Like, if you love me, you would. If you, right? Yeah. But you get flowers pretty regularly. Heck yeah, but you don't say anything to me. Like, not about getting them, about why don't you get them for me? And I know that it pleases her. I know that she loves it. And so therefore, even though to me, it's a waste of money. Here's what I mean by that. They're going to die. Like, I'd rather buy you something that's going to live. And you're going to eat chocolate. Dude, I can't get my wife chocolate, bro. Because I'll eat it all. No. really, though, I look at flowers very different than she does. But I recognize that it pleases her. She enjoys it. She likes them. And now I've got a daughter who says, where's my flowers? Oh, my Lord. Not even kidding. But I long to let her know in any way that I can, that I appreciate her, I love her, I see what she does, I see who she is. But if she was a drippy faucet about it, y'all who know scripture, that ain't a good scripture, but if she was like, you know, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? To be 100% honest, I probably wouldn't do it, probably not very often, because I wouldn't feel like I ever really measure up. It wouldn't feel special. It wouldn't feel... So the way that I recognize that I come into the pleasure of God is not because I feel like he's sitting up there going, it's about time. My gosh, man, how long are you going to deal with this stuff? Dude, come on, you know? But I recognize that any time that I have found myself away from him, he's like the father in the prodigal son story. He's waiting for me with eager anticipation for me to come walking around the corner, and doesn't just sit there and wait. Like, he runs to me and he meets me and he goes, "Hey, I still have your authority. Hey, I still have your kingly robe. Hey, I still have, you know, they're not just your stuff. These are mine and they're yours." And, you know, kill the fatty, all those things. That's how he meets me. That's how he sees me. That is what drives me to change. That is what brings me to the place of going, we've been so afraid as preachers to tell people that this is how God is, because I've heard people say things like, we'll give people a license to sin. Look, if you think that's the only thing holding people back from sinning, we got bigger problems. But he wants us to see him in the light of his kindness, his goodness, who he is, as much as we see him as powerful and having authority and being God. And, you know, all these things are on an equal playing field. And maybe we're not seeing the impact in the world the way that we're supposed to, because we're lacking the kindness and the care of God that we put out there to people. We're just presenting the gospel of don't go to hell. It's a good idea. I got 2 minutes. I just like to give examples, and my wife's not in here, so I can tell this. What if my wife, Deborah, Kidder, don't you tell her. No. What if my wife said, "Honey, how come you chose me over any other woman?" And I went, "Well, the other ones were ugly." So, like, do you think that's going to make her feel good? She's going to be like, "Oh, okay, I guess that's cool, whatever." Like, this is what we do to God. "Zach, how come you chose me?" "Well, the alternative was burning in hell." I mean, how does that make God feel? Right? Like, if that's my whole relationship with him, is the alternative is really bad, so therefore I guess we got it going on, God. Now, could you give me some money? Because I gave, and could you... Anyway, I'll shut up now. Okay. If this is your first time in church, I know... Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, I think that serving God should not only be awesome, but it should be fun. It should be eye-opening. It should be awakening to who we are and how he truly sees us, that we shouldn't be running around trying to figure out how we can get people to escape hell, but how we can get people into a right standing with him, because he takes pleasure in them. He never created hell for man. He created hell for the fallen angels. That's it. Not that people aren't going to hell. Please hear me. I believe in punishment. Anyway. Everybody stand up. I gotta stop or I'll preach till tomorrow. I really am not trying to come against or throw rocks at anything that you've ever heard, learned, or that I have learned. I'm just trying to get us to expand the way that we understand him and see him and see ourselves, and I believe bring a level of freedom that God desires to bring to our lives that can ultimately translate into us embracing. Let's be frank, there are people out in the world that don't even know what gender they are. And if we don't know that God loves them as much as he loves us, how could we ever embrace them when they come through the doors of the church? Just being real. So I'm going to pray. And if you need prayer for anything, I know that there's several people gone and people out there trying to get stuff ready. So turn to your neighbor if you need prayer. Ask them to pray for you. Seek out somebody maybe that you know and trust, and I just believe that God wants to open our eyes. I'm going to pray over everybody for this right now, and so just let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, even where I have leprous thinking and where others have leprous thinking, Lord, you take great pleasure in us. God, that you don't look for us to try to get everything straight and figured out and right before you embrace us. But Lord, you embrace us even in the midst of our filth. You embrace us and you love us and you bring us freedom through a place of longing to be in relationship with us, through a place of finding great pleasure in us. And so help us to change how we believe and how we think and how we see you, that we're not stuck in this place of always trying to escape punishment and hell and living in a place of fear and anxiety. But Lord, you've called us to live in a place of freedom and love. And so God, I pray today that if we need to be moved out of the thinking that we've had in the past, God, that you would shift us today. I pray blessing over every person within the sound of my voice, that God, we would literally be a people that know that you take great pleasure in us, that you do not desire for us to be stuck in anything, but you bring freedom upon freedom upon freedom to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's life. Thank you that it sets us free. And Lord, we just pray again for blessing over our time together as we fellowship out in the gym. Lord, I pray that you would bless the food to our bodies and bless those who prepared. And Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, find somebody near you. If you didn't bring anything to eat, that's okay. There's plenty of food. Go have a bite.